Okay, we're in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. We're going to see in our passage this morning that Paul emphasizes the power, the purpose, and the presence of God's grace in our lives, particularly in the midst of trials and suffering. We're going to see the importance of four main things for those of us who are followers of Jesus. The first one is the importance of trusting in God's power. Second, the importance of our persevering in the faith. Third, the importance of our embracing suffering for the sake of Christ. And then fourth, our keeping an eternal perspective in all circumstances. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Okay, so let's go back to verse 7. We see here, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Okay, so we see two things here. We see a treasure and we see a clay jar. So there's a contrast here. The treasure is something that's so precious. It's extremely valuable. Where the clay jar, not so much, right? So the first question is this. What is this treasure that Paul is talking about? Well, in order to answer that, we need to go back to the previous passage. We need to look at verses 1 through 6 in order to see what Paul means. Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. Now follow. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So this passage is all about the glory of God through the good news, through the gospel. One Bible commentator says, the treasure is the glory of God made evident through the gospel. It's the very light of God and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus Christ. Next, we see that this treasure is in clay jars. Now, it's pretty obvious that Paul's talking about him and us. And there are probably two ways to understand us as clay jars. And both are probably in view. The first is that he's talking about human nature in its weakness and frailty. A clay jar can easily be broken. But then second, it's also a metaphor for his and his followers' humanity. Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground, and to dust he returned. As clay jars, We're frail, weak, and transitory mortals. Then next, he tells us why God puts such a great treasure in such weak vessels. And that's so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. This imagery emphasizes the contrast between the humble nature of the messengers and the surpassing power of God and the message they proclaim, which is good, right? Because if the power of the message of the gospel came from us, it would be of little to no value. But the power comes from God. It's a supernatural power. Folks, this principle is also important in our lives. First, it helps keep us from thinking we're too important. Kind of helps us with some of those pride issues. It serves to redirect our focus away from our human accomplishments and toward the divine source of spiritual power. But then second, we need to realize that as we ask for God's wisdom and help, it will be supernatural and much more effective and powerful than we could ever be on our own. Francis of Assisi, when asked how he was able to accomplish so much, this is what he said. "The Lord looked down from heaven and said, 'Where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth?' Then he saw me and said, 'I found him.' And he won't be proud of it. He'll see that I'm only using him because of his insignificance." Now, one application is that our insignificance, our weakness, should never keep us from serving Jesus. Remember, it's his power, not our power, that counts. And then another application is that as we go through those storms of life, as we're going to be talking about in just a minute, it's important to acknowledge our weakness and limitations, understanding again that it's through God's power that we're able to endure and truly overcome those challenges. Okay, so next we see in verses 8 and 9 that Paul points out four specific ways in which the weakness of his earthen vessel contrasts with God's power. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We see here that despite facing various forms of affliction and persecution, that Paul maintains an unwavering commitment to proclaiming the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God. He sees these trials not as obstacles to be avoided, but as opportunities for God's power to be revealed in and through his weakness. So again, we see that Paul gives us four specific ways in which the weakness of his earthen vessel contrasts with God's power. And again, first we see we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, this word afflicted is translated from a Greek word that means to squeeze, to crush, to squash, like grapes to make wine. Metaphorically, it means to treat with hostility, to oppress, to harass. And also notice that Paul says, in every way, which means that he's being squeezed by both people and situations. Even though this is happening to him, as we see here, he wasn't crushed. Now, a few other translations puts this way. We often have great trouble, but nothing has destroyed us. Another one says, we are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. And then a third one says, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. You know, I'm sure there's probably some of us who can say, that's kind of feels like what I'm going through. Paul could say this because he trusted God. He saw God carry him through in the past and firmly believed that he would continue to carry him through. God had told him that his grace would carry him through. We actually see this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me." Folks, for us, as we go through those times when we feel squeezed from all sides and we just can't take any more pressure, can I encourage you to ask God for three things? First, ask God for his grace, his favor to see you through. And second, ask God for his strength to see you through. And then third, ask God for his wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. This right here is the key to not being crushed by pressures. Then second, we see that Paul says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The Greek word translated here as perplexed literally means to be without a way or without a path. It means to not know which way to turn, to be at a loss, to be without resources. And then the Greek word translated here as despair means to be in great doubt, in utmost despair, to lose heart, to lose all hope. A couple of the other Bible versions puts it this way: we are at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. We're frustrated, but we don't give up. And a third one: not knowing what to do, but never bereft of all hope. Paul sometimes didn't know which way to turn. He didn't know what God was up to, but he never gave up. He never lost all hope. How about you? Have you ever not understood why things happened the way they did? Have there been times when you just didn't know which way to turn? Maybe some of you are there right now. Can I encourage you, like Paul, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Hold fast to your faith in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, notice it says, he will make your paths straight. So remember two things. First, trust God to show you the direction to go. And trust God to give you hope for the future. As I said a few minutes ago, ask him for wisdom. Ask him to show you the way. And then third, we see we are persecuted but not abandoned. The Greek word translated persecuted means to follow or press hard after, to chase, to abuse, to treat unjustly. It was used to describe chasing down criminals. And it speaks of intensity of effort, leading the pursuer to pursue the person with earnestness and diligence. Kind of gives a picture of hounds on a hunt, aggressively pursuing the fox. But then the Greek word translated as abandoned means literally to leave down in. as to leave someone down in a well. It kind of conveys the sense of deserting someone in a set of circumstances that are against them. The idea is to desert, to leave one helpless. And a few of the other Bible versions, again, puts it this way. We suffer in a cruel way for what we believe. However, God does not leave us on our own. Another one says, we are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted. And a third one says, we're hunted by men, but never abandoned by God. The Apostle Paul lived a life of persecution. I mean, all through his life after salvation, he experienced persecution for his faith in Jesus. He was persecuted by Gentiles and Jews. He was stoned. He was beaten multiple times. He was thrown in jail. For us today, up to this point in the United States, we typically don't see that kind of persecution. But in the future, that could pretty quickly change. But let me say this about this phrase that we're looking at. As believers, remember that no matter what, we are not forsaken. We are never abandoned by God. He is always with us. As we sang about, He is with us in the fire. And if you feel that God is not close, it isn't Him who moved. Then last, Paul says, we are struck down but not destroyed. Now, a few of the other Bible versions puts this way. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Another one says, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. And another one says, we get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Nothing stopped the Apostle Paul. Even when he was stoned, he got up again and kept going. Maybe there's someone here who feels like you've been knocked down and you're out of the race. Folks, as long as you're alive, you are in the race. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race? If you're a believer, you're in the stadium and all race, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way to win the prize. If you've been knocked down, get back up. Stay in the race and run the race to win. Then last we see in verses 10 through 12. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, I want you to notice something, that three times in this passage, he talks about death and life. So first we see, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. Paul uses actually a different Greek word for death here. Instead of using the word that speaks of death as a fact or an event, the word here speaks of the process of dying. Paul was experiencing death in progress. The issue here is more about his sharing in Christ's suffering by being exposed to danger and death for Christ's sake daily. Paul talks about sharing in Christ's suffering in Philippians 3:10. He says, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul sees suffering for Jesus in a totally different way than we typically see suffering. And one of the reasons for that is because what he says in Romans 8:17. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So two things we see here. First, suffering confirms our salvation. That we're God's children instead of it disproving it. And this is actually one of Paul's main points in our passage this morning. There were some who were against him that said that his suffering was proof that God wasn't with him, that God was against him and what he taught. Apostle Paul was saying the opposite is true. Then the second thing is that Paul understood that there are future rewards for faithfulness as we're suffering. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Now remember this. The person who said this about the light affliction, momentary, is the Apostle Paul, as again said before, who was beaten many times, who was thrown in jail, who was stoned, who suffered for Jesus more than probably any of us will ever suffer for Jesus. So it makes me think about us. You know, we sometimes think our suffering is so horrible, but we compare it to the Apostle Paul, and we see it in light of this, everything changes. So Paul challenges us to keep an eternal perspective in the midst of our struggles, remembering that our present sufferings are temporary and that they're preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. But that then second, Paul is given over to death for Jesus' sake so that Jesus' life may be displayed. We see that in verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. Now, one of the other Bible versions puts it this way. Yes, we live under constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord. But this gives us constant opportunities to show forth the power of Jesus Christ within our dying bodies. One thing this passage does is that it challenges us to embrace suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ, knowing that our trials will be used by God to bring about his purposes, to reveal his glory. One of God's purposes is to grow our faith and to give us hope in him. We see this in 2 Corinthians 8 through 10. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But now follow. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our what? Exactly. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. We've talked about this before. But suffering and persecution can also bring fruitfulness And we actually see an example of this in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Then last we see in verse 12, Paul says, so then, death is at work in us, but life in you. Two other Bible translations puts it this way. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Another one says, because of our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. What Paul is saying is that while he and his companions suffer because of their testimony for the Savior, those to whom they minister experience new and greater spiritual life because of their faithfulness. Folks, your faithfulness to God while suffering will impact others for Jesus. So as we wrap up this morning, the passage we looked at encourages us again to do four things. It encourages us to trust in God's power. It encourages us to persevere in faith. It encourages us to embrace suffering for the sake of Christ and to keep an eternal perspective in all circumstances. It reminds us that our weaknesses and trials can be transformed by the power and the grace of God working in us and through us. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone to just bow your heads and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that brings salvation of sins, brings a relationship with God, and empowers us as believers to live transformed lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it gives us an eternal home in heaven. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins? And that you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins? If that's what you want this morning, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you're going through some challenges and you've been trying to do it on your own. You need to start trusting God, asking for His guidance. Or maybe you've been doing everything on your own, in your own power, instead of asking God for His grace, His wisdom, and His strength. Folks, whatever's going on in your life this morning, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.